Who put those watermelon peeps up there? Those nasty things. Disgusting. I really don't even know if I've ever had a peep. I just like to go along with jokes. I get as nervous as anybody up here, I guess. I was telling Lois back there, as time goes on, I seem to get more nervous somehow. But I meant to mention when she was being baptized that when Maddie was being baptized, that she is an exemplary church member in that she's following through with the things that the Bible tells us to do as she sits there with her wet hair in that seat. And she is actually going to Utah for a month to work with Richard Collins and the ministry out there to the Navajo. So she's following the Great Commission. The Great Commission says to go and make disciples and be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So she's followed through with believer's baptism, and now she's going to go make disciples. So that's something worth celebrating. We have two ordinances in the Baptist Church, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And Brother James, we're going to celebrate both of them today, aren't we? Neither one of these ordinances save us. These ordinances are acts of obedience as outlined in the Bible. And today we will participate in both. Obviously, baptism, we're saved first, and then we're baptized as a step of obedience in our faith. And after we're baptized, we are welcome to join the church and participate in the Lord's Supper as saved believers in Jesus. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus during Passion Week in the Gospel accounts. He delivered the Lord's Supper to us as a way for us to deeply remember Him. Before He instituted the Lord's Supper to the disciples, He had to deal with a betrayal. And we will read about it. We've got a lot to cover this morning, so one thing the Scottish guys like to say was we got to get cracking, so we're going to crack right on. In Mark chapter 14, verses 10 through 26, I think. Mark 14, 10, starting with verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, who is one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them, to betray Jesus to the chief priests. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him, him being Jesus. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready, there prepared for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him, one after the other, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation, and thank you for obedience. And Lord, we've seen a witness of faithful obedience this morning as Maddie followed through with believer's baptism. We're grateful that we got to participate in that. Lord, I pray that you protect her when she goes to Utah this summer and that she makes disciples and enjoys her time there and joyfully serves you while she's there. Lord, I pray that we're reminded today as we participate in the Lord's Supper of the work that you did on the cross for our sake. You came to this earth and you died so that we would believe and so that we would be forgiven and so that we would be saved. And we're grateful for that. Lord, I pray for this service. I pray if there's any lost people here that they won't leave this building until they submit to you in their lives. They understand that they're sinful and they need a Savior, as do all of us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 14 begins Passion Week. The woman who anointed Jesus a few weeks ago, Troy preached about that. That marks the beginning of Passion Week in the book of Mark. The next event in the book of Mark that took place was the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. Judas went to the chief priest to arrange this betrayal of Jesus. And not only did Judas betray Jesus, there's lots of J's in here, it's messing with me. Not only did Judas betray Jesus, I don't want to get that wrong, he looked for an opportunity to betray Jesus. So this was a premeditated betrayal. When Jesus mentioned that there was a traitor among them, the disciples became concerned. One by one, the rest of the disciples ask, "Is it me? Am I the one that's going to betray you?" Each of them were worried that maybe it was them that would betray Jesus. But Jesus stated that there was one particular disciple that would betray Jesus. This betrayal of Jesus was set in motion before the beginning of the world. God's plan for our salvation included Judas Iscariot betraying Jesus. It is said in other gospel accounts that Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Remember when, I never did even go back and listen to Troy. That's just how much I trust the fella. He might have touched on this, he might have not. But when Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the woman with the alabaster jar anointed Jesus with this expensive perfume. It's believed by scholars that the perfume would have been worth double the amount of that silver. So about 60 pieces of silver this perfume would have been worth, it is believed. The woman held Jesus in high regard, and Judas was willing to betray Jesus for a discounted rate. Judas did not value Jesus, as we clearly read in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, Judas betrayed Jesus for the price of a slave. If we turn to Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, we can read, "If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned." So Mary, with the alabaster jar, gave the best that she had in faith and love, and Judas gave his worst in unbelief and hatred, and he sold Jesus for the price of a slave. There's much to learn in this lesson that the Bible teaches us. We can learn much from Judas in this lesson, actually. Jesus knew from the beginning what Judas Iscariot would do. These J's are throwing me off. Every time I say Judas, I'm thinking, am I messing this up? Jesus knew from the very beginning what Judas would do. Jesus told his disciples, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." I think it would be helpful for us to glance into the book of John and see how John recounts this same story. So John chapter 13, verses 21 through 30. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved, that would have been John, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why Jesus said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. Judas left the room, and it was night. So the other disciples, of course, would have been blindsided by this betrayal of Jesus by Judas. They didn't see this betrayal coming. Isn't this true for us? If we have lived very long, it's likely that we have been betrayed by somebody, and it's caught us off guard. We didn't see it coming. We couldn't have seen it coming, but it does happen in our lives. Someone, if we've lived for very long, someone has probably betrayed us. Sometimes people come and go. People are in our lives for a while, and then they leave. And if people are able to betray Jesus to his face, people are capable of anything. So don't be surprised in your life when someone close to you betrays you, because it will likely happen at some point. And that's not something that we want to hear. It's not something that we want to happen, but it does happen. And my my lesson in this, or the lesson that we can learn is this, is don't put all your trust and your hope in people. People are sinful. Put all of your trust and all of your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean that we have to be so guarded that we ignore and mistrust everyone. We have to do life together. But there will be a time in your life when someone hurts you. People will betray you. And if it hasn't happened yet, just buckle up because it's coming. If Judas was capable of betraying Jesus, which he was, we will suffer similar betrayals throughout our lives. Another important lesson for us today with this betrayal of Jesus by Judas is that Judas's life did not end well. Judas turned his back on Christ and his life ended because of it. Jesus said in Mark 14, verse 21, he said, "For the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago," which means he knows that Judas is going to betray him and he knows that he's going to die. "But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born." So our sin, the sin in our life, sin in Judas's life, has consequences. Who in here has sinned? Hopefully everybody understands that they have participated in that. Who in here has suffered the consequences of that sin? Who in here have seen others suffer for the consequences of your own sin? The consequence of sin hurts. It stings, and most often, even when we fall short in sin, we have time for repentance. In the life of Judas, this wasn't the case. God had a different plan for Judas. The consequence of Judas's sin was eternal death. The Word of God reveals to us in Acts chapter 1 what ended up happening to Judas. Acts chapter 1, we're going to cover the whole Bible today. Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and said, 'Brothers, the Scripture had been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas.'" We're not going back to the Old Testament, but if you want to go back, you can look and see about that prophecy. "The Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. Now this man, Judas, acquired a field with the reward for his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out." It's violent. "And it became known to all inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that field was called the Field of Blood. Judas died because of his sin, and he will surely suffer eternally because of it." Judas's life is a warning for us to guard against betrayal. Not only the betrayal of Jesus, we can turn our backs on Jesus, but the betrayal that we can participate in between one another. Of course, we don't want to turn our back on Jesus, but we see here Judas did just that. The story of Judas is also a great reminder that appearances can be deceiving. Jesus taught, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord,'" this is one of the scariest verses in the Bible, "many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name?' And Jesus said to them, 'I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So Judas was with Jesus and the disciples for 3 years. He was part of the greatest church in the history of the world. Jesus was the pastor, and Judas was a devil among them. This is a warning to watch out. Not everyone can be trusted, unfortunately. So after all this Judas drama, I'm getting off Judas, after all this Judas drama, which was mapped out as part of the plan from the beginning of time, Jesus leaves us with a great gift. Jesus is a great gift giver, isn't he? He gives salvation to those who believe. He plants within them the Holy Spirit. He plants the Holy Spirit in us upon our belief in him. And the Holy Spirit of God fills us with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And I never knew that song because I didn't grow up in church like that. But I just memorized those and they're very important to me. So I'm sure you all sing the song in your head every time I say that. Who was doing that just now? Yeah, I knew somebody was. These are gifts from our Lord Jesus Christ. I personally am not a gift giver. I'm actually the worst gift giver that has ever walked the face of this earth. And maybe I'm just one of the most selfish people that have walked the face of the earth. I'm not sure. I'll let you all decide that. But I just assume that everyone already has everything they need without me gifting them anything. So I just omit the gift-giving process. But my 11-year wedding anniversary is coming up here in a few days, and my wife is not here today. So if any of you ladies, I know you men don't have any good ideas because you're probably horrible gift givers also. If any of y'all have any brilliant ideas for me to gift her for our wedding anniversary, you can let me know at any point in the next several days. I'll even let you buy it if you want. But Jesus did not fail in his gift giving. He gifted salvation, most importantly. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So this salvation does not come by your church attendance. It does not come by your baptism. It does not come being born in a Christian home. Your salvation is a gift from God, given to you individually by God, not because of anybody else's faith or any of these works that you can do. Your church attendance is great. Baptism is great, but those things do not save you. Salvation is a gift from God. So these verses, this Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, these verses are worth memorizing. Jesus gifted us with salvation. Jesus also left us with the inheritance of the Lord's Supper. When people die, they often leave an inheritance. Jesus left us with a great gift upon his departure from this earth. Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, Take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So we participate in the Lord's Supper as a reminder of the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to spend the next couple of minutes of our time together explaining these ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper as it relates to our beliefs as Baptist saved people. Not all Baptists are saved people. I should separate the two. We celebrate the Lord's Supper as a reminder as saved people for the work that Jesus has done for us. But we are a Baptist church and we follow the Bible. Our beliefs come from the Bible, and we also follow the Baptist faith and message, which is a list of doctrinal stuff that comes directly from the Bible. And this document outlines the practices of our local Baptist churches. Genuine believers' baptism is an ordinance, which is a one-time event in your life. If you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and truly believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you have been saved. And you are saved and you will remain saved if this salvation is genuine. So your baptism, your true believer's baptism, is a one-time event in your life. If you are genuinely saved, you will always be saved. And if you are saved, you need to follow through with believer's baptism the way that we baptized Maddie this morning. Do you all remember? Let me get a drink here. I'm starting to think I need an oxygen tank up here. Do you all remember, and some of you might be too old to remember, maybe not though, and I don't know when they stopped doing this little phrase, but do you all remember when you were learning math in school, there was an order of operations and the teachers would tell us this order of operations. Can somebody hit me with that little phrase? Please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. That's right. There's an order of operations in math, and there's also an order of operations in the Christian life. We are, and I don't have any little catchy catchphrases here, but we are saved, and then we are baptized, and then we can participate in the Lord's Supper and church membership. That's the correct order of operations. Sometimes we are sinful humans. We get that out of order sometimes, but in general, we are saved by the grace of God. It is a gift from God, and upon that salvation, We are baptized. And once we profess our faith to the Lord, we join a local church, and we participate in making disciples of all the nations. So, the Lord's Supper is for saved and baptized believers in Jesus Christ. So if you're a saved and baptized believer in Jesus Christ from this church, please participate in the Lord's Supper. If you are saved and a biblically baptized believer from another church, please participate in the Lord's Supper. If you're an unsaved person, that means if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus and all this stuff I'm saying is new to you, if you're an unsaved person, pray during this time that God would reveal Himself to you in this moment. If you are a saved, unbaptized believer, we have some water up there, and it was plenty warm, I think. I kind of blacked out up there a little, but it was plenty warm. If you want to be baptized, if you're saved and you have not followed through with baptism, do that today. If you are a saved and baptized believer in Jesus, but you are in unrepentant sin currently, do not partake in the Lord's Supper today. Use this time to confess your sin to the Lord and turn back to Him in this solemn moment. If you are living in unrepentant sin, you are not living in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you're condemned forever. It means you must repent of your current sin. So if you're living in unrepentant sin, you're not living in communion with Jesus. So why would you participate in communion in this moment? So for you, if you're a saved person, got a ton of sin in your life, and you're apart from the Lord right now, don't participate in the Lord's Supper today. What you should do is pray that God would take your sin away from you. And if this is you, and you have sin to confess to the Lord, and you choose not to take communion this morning, no one will notice. Okay? So this is not a moment of shame in your life. This is a moment of confession to God. We can't all look around and see what's going on. So this is not meant to be shameful. This is meant to be obedient to God and turning from your sin. Is this biblical to not participate in the Lord's Supper for the unrepentant sinner? Yes, it is. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 32. I told y'all we're going to read the whole New Testament this morning. But this is important. Water is also important. This explains exactly what I was just talking about. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So this is saying, if we have sin in our lives, we need to confess, turn from this sin before we participate in the Lord's Supper. This is not shameful. This is us crying out to God, God, I'm apart from you. I want you to take this sin from me so that I am back in connection and union with you. If all this seems like a bunch of rules and regulations to you, it is not that. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy to keep a close watch on his life and on his teaching. Biblical teaching matters, and all of the things that I've outlined just now about salvation and baptism and the Lord's Supper are principles and practices that we find in Scripture. So I'm not just the mean preacher up here telling y'all what to do and what not to do. These are the outlines that God has given us in Scripture. As Bible-believing Christians, we are seeking to follow the example that was set before us in Scripture. In the Bible, the Last Supper was for the disciples that were truly following Jesus. Remember, what did Jesus do to Judas right before they participated in the Lord's Supper? Did anybody remember? I just read it a few minutes ago. He kicked him out of the room. He said, go on and do what you're going to do, but you're not going to be here among us. I'm not kicking anybody out here. I'm just saying, if you're not in union with God, if you're not walking right with Him, take this time to get that right in this moment, in this church, right now. And we are going to pray right now, and we are going to have the Lord's Supper. We're going to have a time of invitation, but we are going to, after that, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And I just kind of want to talk about, as I pray, and I might forget some of these points, but I want to pray. I want to pray that we don't have, and this might sound harsh, but I want to pray that we don't have any Judases among us. I want to pray that we don't have people in this church that claim to be believers in Jesus, but then live a totally different way and will ultimately betray Jesus. I want that to be one of our prayer points. I want to pray that if there's any lost people in here, that they would be saved in this moment. I want to pray that anyone saved in this moment would be baptized today if they haven't followed through with believer's baptism. I want to pray that if there are saved people in the room, I just said that, I'm going to say it again. If you haven't been baptized, be baptized. And I want to pray that the saved and baptized people would truly examine their hearts before participating in the Lord's Supper today. So I'm going to pray. We're going to have a time of invitation, and then we will participate in the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for giving us guidelines on how to live holy lives. Lord, it's not easy. I've been walking with you for 10 years or so, and it's not easier than my worldly walk. It's actually more difficult. It's more challenging. You tell us to live certain ways. You tell us to deny ourselves, and that doesn't come natural to us. As humans, we want to live our lives for ourselves. We want pleasure. We want comfort. We want all of these things that the world teaches us and that culture teaches us. But you are countercultural. You teach us that we are to live for you. And you teach us that we're supposed to live a certain way. And Lord, though it's not easy, it brings me great joy to live for you rather than to live for myself. Lord, I pray that this church not have any people in it that are betrayers of you and people that would turn their back on you. That's not what you've called us to. You've called us to a life of faithful obedience. I want to pray that if there's any lost people in here, that they would have heard something today that might change their mind and made them realize that living life for you is the thing that you've called us to do. And it's not something that we have full knowledge of immediately. So if there's a lost person in here that thinks, I don't know what all that means, well, neither do I half the time. But I'm learning. The Christian life is a life of growth and a life of sanctification, which means over time, we are made to look more and more like you. So when we're just believing, we don't have a lot of answers. And halfway through our belief, we have about half of the answers. And you grow us over time, and we grow closer to you over time if we are faithfully obedient to you. So, Lord, I pray that if there's any lost people in here that they would submit to you, even not knowing in full what all that means, that they would at least come forward and say, I think that's me. I think I'm lost, and I think I need a Savior. I think I've lived my life long enough without God, and I am not happy. I'm not satisfied. I'm not comforted. Lord, I just pray that you give them the boldness to walk forward and say, that's me. I want to learn more about God. I want to follow God with my life, even though I don't know what all that means. I pray if that person's sitting in here that they would come forward and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that the people that are saved in here, that they would follow through in believer's baptism or any act of obedience, whether that's caring for orphans and widows or loving their neighbor better or you've called us to do so many things with our lives. Lord, I just pray that we're taking that seriously. Most importantly, you've called us to make disciples of you. So, Lord, I pray that if we're just lukewarm people, lukewarm believers, that we would you'd light a fire under us to do something different, to be different, to live our lives in faithful obedience to you. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.